the budget meeting comes up, I was just reflecting on that well-known verse. On the seventh day, he rested in air conditioning. Was it something like that? Anyway, just putting it out there. That's my translation. Anyway, we are continuing on in our work through the Gospel of John this morning. We are in John chapter 8. I feel like this is as an important topic as you can ever preach as a preacher of God's Word. And I'm just going to tell you straight, this will be a fairly hard message from God's Word this morning, but I just pray that if you're sitting here or you're listening online, that you do have ears to hear it. And I want to offer you this challenge. Sometimes we make the mistake when we sit under God's Word where we hear a challenge from God's Word and the first thing that comes to our mind is all the other people who don't measure up to God's Word. So we can sit there and we can say, you know, if only my wife was a little bit more like what this said. If only my husband would measure up to this standard. If only my friends would... No. I want us to reflect on how we are walking with Christ this morning, right? That's the question. So forget everyone else, and may we sit under God's Word and apply it to us, right? So, you know, that's the challenge. That's certainly the experience I've had this week in pulling this together. So no long intro this morning. Let's get straight into our text. So this is John 8, 31 to 47. John 8, 31 to 47. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God and I am here. I come not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." It's already a strong word, isn't it? Right? Jesus is not pulling punches here. This is a very direct word. The reality of this passage, I think, is it drives home to us a certain truth that on any given Sunday, there are people in churches who call themselves believers but are not saved. On any given Sunday, there are people in churches who call themselves believers but are not saved. In James, it says, "You believe, so what? Even the devil believes." You can know your Bible, attend church, be a 10th generation Christian, have your kids at Christian school, even be an elder and not be saved. This is the truth of God's word. Now, if you were here, think of the message last week. Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they lit those giant fires which cast light, it said, over every courtyard of Jerusalem. And Jesus, standing in that great light, declared that he was the light of the world. Powerful. Emotional. Anyone here kind of wish they could have been there at that moment? Certainly as I was looking at it, I was like, oh man, I'd love to have seen that. And in the power of that moment, our word finished last week with, and many believed. Right? That's how it finished. In that incredible moment, many believed. Verse 30 of chapter 8. Verse 31 begins, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. The passage this week is aimed at those who had believed, right? That's who all of this is aimed at, those who had heard what Jesus said, those caught up in the wonder of that moment, and Jesus says to those who believed. We have a hard word this morning aimed at people who believe. Now, obviously, there's some cultural stuff which was very specifically aimed at the Jewish audience, but nonetheless, I believe this is a word that Jesus could deliver to a church, to this church, this morning. All right, that's the reality of this word. A message to people who claim belief, but who do not truly know Jesus. So Jesus starts by addressing a key issue at the beginning to those who claim belief, and it rings as strongly today as it did then. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, abide means to remain, to persevere in the word of Jesus. In other words, when other forces arise that begin to force or contradict the word of God, his true disciples will persevere. They will abide in the word. When government, when work, societal, cultural, social media pressures come that want to contradict or alter the word of God, Jesus says, true believers who are true disciples will abide. They will stand firm against the pressures that would seek to alter the word of God. What word? What word of God will they abide in? Well, Jesus said in the Great Commission to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that he commanded. The full counsel of God's word, all of God's word, is to be abided by those who are truly his disciples. Do you live by the word of God? Does the word of God right now mark you as a true disciple? As a wife, as a husband, as a parent, as an employer, as an employee, as a retiree? Does every moment of your life come under subjection to the word of God? There's some practical questions you could ask to see whether that's true. In church, do I serve or do I sit? Because the word of God says that I'm here to contribute to the body. And if I'm not doing that, then I'm denying the word of God. I am not abiding. So do I serve or do I sit? Do I tithe or do I justify? Right? Am I willing to give or do I justify why I can't? Do I bring unity or do I bring division? Do I love the bride of Christ, or is it an exception that I miss? Or do I turn up occasionally when I feel like it? If your belief results in showing up here sometimes on a Sunday, then you are not a Christian because you do not abide by the Word of God. If you know the truth, Jesus is the truth, then the truth will set you free. Free from what? Well, that's actually the question that leads to the undoing here of these believers. When Jesus says you'll be set free in verse 33, they say, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been slaves. How can you say we'll become free?" Now, the reality was there weren't many superpowers who hadn't conquered Israel over the years, right? It's not like they hadn't ever been enslaved before. At this point in time, they were under the rule of Rome. So, no, they had been conquered many, many times. Now, what they mean here is we've never been spiritual slaves. How can you say we'll be set free, Jesus, when we are the descendants of Abraham, the chosen people of God? Yes, we're waiting for a Messiah who will lead us back nationally to the top of the heap, that we'll conquer Rome and conquer the surrounding nations, but spiritually we are free. In short, pride in who they are as a people stops them from seeing their deep and desperate need of Christ. Pride can claim belief. Pride in family. Pride in appearing upright. Pride in connections. Pride in buildings. Pride in your heritage. But pride cannot save you. You must be set free from pride. This is what the Jews were missing. This is what we can miss. Our heritage, our pride will not save us. You know, we see it in so many different ways in the church, don't we? Maybe we're not willing to tell our brothers and sisters about our wayward child, and we want to keep that hidden because we're too proud to reveal who we are. Maybe our spouse is kind of wayward and we won't tell anyone because we want the appearance of a godly marriage. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And if we're not willing to even share our burdens, we are denying the word of God and refusing to abide in it. Pride can cause so many issues and keep us from repentance and the truth of God's word. Jesus tells them exactly how they are missing being free in verse 34. "Truly, truly." Now this is, again, we see "truly, truly." Repetition means listen up, listen carefully. "Truly, truly, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Sin is never a simple act. It's not a one-off thing that occurs. Sin enslaves you. It holds you captive. And the scripture says we are born as slaves to sin. So we're born held captive by sin. And Jesus is saying to the Jews, you don't need a political Messiah to free you from Rome. We don't need a political Messiah to free us from state or federal governments. We don't need a medical Messiah to free us from COVID or the vaccine. Jesus is saying your greatest problem is your enslavement to self and the worship of self, where you worship the created rather than the creator. But that's the greatest problem. That's what you are enslaved to. Jesus then drives home this problem to his Jewish audience by saying the slave doesn't remain in the house forever. Their primary status, our primary status, is slave to sin. Your ancestry, your heritage means nothing in the face of your slavery to sin. But Jesus says the Son, the true Son, is a son of God forever. Jesus has been, always will be, in the family of God. So his point is this: if the true Son of God sets you free, then you will be free indeed, because the true Son has the authority to set you free. Right? The true Son can grant you what these other things never can. When Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty of your sin, it was Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh, who brought you pardon by his blood. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Culture, religion, family, wealth, none of these things can set you free from your greatest enslavement. What is biblical freedom? What is the freedom here that Jesus promises? Jesus is saying to be free from the slavery of sin is to be free to live according to God's word. It is freedom because the Holy Spirit compels us and our gratitude wills us and we lovingly serve our Savior. Freedom to honor God with your life is biblical freedom. True disciples of Jesus are free and slaves. Lovingly, willingly, following his word as the direct command of our Lord and experiencing his command like a song of our heart out of the gratitude of what he's done for us. The command of our Lord and the joy of our heart because of what Christ has done. Jesus goes on to say that he knows that they are, in fact, by ancestry, the offspring of Abraham. But note this. This was a group who a moment ago were believers, yet now seek to kill Jesus because their word finds no place. His word finds no place in them. Here's the truth. They will affirm Jesus as long as he affirms them. And this is so much of the Western church today. I will affirm Jesus as long as he affirms me. And that's not the gospel. You see, we cannot alter the scriptures to accommodate our beliefs. We are being shaped by the word. We are not shaping the word. True believers abide, persevere in the truth of God's word. Jesus then says, when it comes to paternity, he is sharing what he has seen from his Father, our Heavenly Father, whereas they do what their father tells them. And at this stage, they don't yet realize he's saying their real father is Satan. Again, we are all born as slaves to sin, with our father being Satan, the ruler of this world. Only Christ can set us free. Verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did, rather than trying to kill me, because I tell you the truth from God. Obedience to the word rather than fighting it when you don't agree with it. This is what it looks like to follow after Christ. Now, the Jews obviously don't appreciate the insistence that they're not the true children of Abraham. And so they basically blow up about it. And seemingly there's probably two things they're saying to Jesus that they're unhappy about. And it's important that we pick this up because it comes through a little bit in the Gospel of John. Number one, it's quite possible that the Jews are connecting the statements about illegitimacy to the questions around Jesus' birth. So if you know the story, Mary got pregnant out of wedlock. Jesus was an illegitimate child from a worldly perspective. As these guys have done their research on Jesus, it's probably likely they have come across this story. And here in our passage, when they say, basically, we are not born of fornication, wink, wink, like somebody we know. So it's quite likely here that they actually know of Jesus' heritage, and they're actually saying, we're not the ones who have questions about our legitimacy, Jesus. It's actually you. It's actually throwing it back on Christ. Firstly, that's what they seem to be saying. Secondly, it's also possible that we'll see this in verse 48 when we get there next week, where Jesus is charged with being a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans and Jews despised one another, if you did not know that. Now, we have some understanding of what the Samaritan views of Jews were. And what we read is this. They thought Satan seduced Eve to produce Cain. So that's where Cain comes from. Satan seduced Eve, and she gave birth to Cain, and Cain killed Abel. And the Samaritans said that Jews were descendants of Cain. Right? So this is a pretty big accusation that they would level. So in verse 48, they're actually going to tell Jesus that he is a Samaritan. So you've got this deep kind of wrestle going on with about who is a legitimate child of God. Right? That's what's going on in this whole passage. So I just want you to kind of get that information in your mind. They think that Jesus is siding with the Samaritans against them. That's the way this is coming across to the Jewish audience. So Jesus explains that if they were of their Father, God, they would love Jesus because he's from the Father. It's a pretty straightforward argument. Jesus says, everything I do, everything I say is from the Father. So if you loved the Father, you would love me. It's a straightforward argument, isn't it? Then Jesus says they can't bear his word. They can't bear the fact that his word contradicts what they want to believe. As I said earlier, they'll affirm Jesus as long as Jesus affirms them. Now, sadly, I've seen this so often in the church. I know of more than one group of parents who have walked away because their child came out as gay. Rather than accept that their child was now conducting a sinful lifestyle, they went to find a church with teachers who would scratch their itching ears, who would affirm now that they wanted to believe. Right? They would only affirm Christ as long as he affirmed them. Now we could just point the finger at homosexuality and say, oh, isn't that bad, or whatever we might want to do, but we're talking here about any sin where we want to have Jesus affirm our sin. I know of a house church that got started by a group of really, really rich people who were sick of going to churches where every now and then they'd hear a sermon where Jesus condemned the love of money. So they simply formed a house church where rich people could gather together and celebrate their money together. So that's what they did. Where they could only talk about what affirmed them. Right? So it doesn't matter what we're talking about. It could be a young couple justifying their sex before marriage by saying we're married in God's eyes, one of the biggest lies ever told. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, you just make up rubbish in order to say you must affirm me rather than saying my life must be built around the Word of God, conformed to the Word of God. Right? That is the truth of what Jesus is saying in this passage. These guys wanted to believe, but their belief in Christ needed to fit around their expectation of who the Messiah would be. And Jesus is saying, no, I am the truth, and everything about your life must now be conformed to me. Right? That is a true Christian. That is the gospel. When your life is taken and conformed around the truth of who Jesus is. Jesus is saying, you can't hear the truth because it contradicts what you want it to say. And if that's the case, you are the problem, not the truth. Question. If you refuse to abide by the Word of God, what does that say about you? Jesus then spells it out even more clearly. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer, and the father of liars. When you manipulate God's word, you lie to yourself and others, you are being the devil's child. You are speaking his native tongue. As I said, we're all born into sin. We're all born putting ourselves ahead of God. But the Christian, the one who is born again, the one who has been set free from the family of the devil and adopted into the family of God, the Christian will abide in the word of God, even the hard bits, even the bits which stand against the world. So to support what Jesus is saying, he says in verse 46, "Which of you can convict me of sin?" Which, of course, they can't. Jesus lives a lifestyle that supports the word he preaches. And he says, look, you can look at my life that I speak the truth. You know that I speak the truth. And yet you still won't believe because they love the darkness rather than the light. So I ask you, I challenge you sincerely, is your life and each part of it on a Sunday, sure? But what about tomorrow on Monday at work? What about at home after work? What about when you're with your children? What about when you're hanging out with friends? Do your words, actions, and attitudes abide in the word of God? Because that is the mark of being a disciple. That's the difference between someone who claims belief and someone who is truly saved. There are a few things quickly I want to address that need to be addressed. First one. We are not, cannot, and will not be saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith, which is the gift of God. Amen? All right? That is the truth. We cannot, will not ever be saved by works. Never, ever, please, I plead with you, walk away from a message like this thinking, what must I do to be saved? I'm not doing enough to be saved. Sam sat up there and said, gee, the true Christian's going to do all these things to be saved. No, never. Forget it. Right? That's a lie of the devil. No, we are saved by grace through faith, the gift of God. Right? That is how we are saved. However, we are not saved by works, we are saved to works. The works are the evidence of our true salvation. They will never save you, but they will come out of a heart that's been saved. A radically transformed life, a radically transformed way of thinking, a radically transformed way of living is the normal and natural result of being saved. Right? Let's look at the gospel. The Apostle Paul, murdering Christians. It says ravaging them, and the word used there is like a wild beast attacking someone. That's how it describes Paul's treatment of Christians, dragging them out of their house, and then he is saved. And then look at the radical difference from the persecutor to the persecuted, because he will never back down on sharing the truth of who Jesus is. Right? Radically changed because he's saved. What about good old Zacchaeus? I love the story of short Zacchaeus having to climb a tree so he can kind of see what's going on. It's a great story. Zacchaeus is a traitor to his people. Not only is he a tax collector for a Roman authority, We know for a fact he was also ripping off people, extorting more than he was due. And yet he meets Jesus, he's radically saved, and now suddenly he's a philanthropist. He's giving away more than he needs to. He's just giving away generously because he doesn't care about the material possessions that he was stealing anymore. He gives it away because he's been radically transformed by Jesus. Or we can talk about Peter, who was a coward, who three times denied the name of Jesus, was radically born again of the Spirit at Pentecost, and then stands up and tells that same crowd, "You killed the Messiah." Or we can talk about Priscilla and Aquila, who were a couple that were making tents and living their own life, running a business, got saved, and now suddenly they're discipling, mentoring leaders in the church. They're being placed by Paul in new church plants to be the stalwart backbone of those churches as they serve and glorify God. We can go on, can't we? Right? This is the biblical picture. I was living for myself, and I met Jesus, and I began to abide in his word, and my life was radically transformed, radically changed. That is the biblical picture of being a Christian. So if our Christian life just looks like living the way I always did, going to work the way I always did, accruing material things the way I always did, just turning up at church sometimes on a Sunday, then there's a good chance I'm not saved. Because there's nothing in my life that looks any different from the other people in the world. But that's what Jesus is saying. Abide in my word. So firstly, we cannot, are not, will not be saved by works, but works are the fruit of our salvation. Secondly, does anyone do this perfectly? Is that what I'm saying? Those who are true disciples, therefore, will always abide perfectly in the word of God. No. No, you will stumble. The Lord will continue to reveal more areas for you that must be brought subject to God's lordship. Many of you might know the tension I'm about to share, but I praise God that when I look at my conversion to Christianity and the 20 years since of following Christ, like 24 years, whatever it might be, but 20 years since, I can honestly tell you right here and now, I am a more godly man than I used to be. Now, lest you think I'm full of pride, I'll also tell you I'm more desperately sinful than I ever was. Sound confusing? I'm a more godly man than I used to be, and I'm desperately more wicked than I ever was. How's that both true? Because the fruit of the Spirit should result in a growing Christ-likeness. Amen? We should be more patient, shouldn't we? It's the fruit of the Spirit. We should have more self-control. We should have more gentleness. We should have more kindness. We should see these fruit in our lives. And I can honestly look at my life and go, yeah, I can see that. At the same time, over the last 20 years, as I've gotten closer to God, as I've known him and his word more, as I've got to see Jesus in his resurrected state of scripture more thoroughly, the closer I get, the more desperately wicked I know I am. The closer I get, the more I realize I have no hope other than Christ. So this is the beautiful thing about following Jesus. In one hand, I should be able to say, yes, there's a growing godliness in my life. There should never have that coupled with pride, because at the same time, it should be coupled with a desperate humility that goes, oh my goodness, each day I draw closer to him, I realize how desperately far away I am in terms of myself. And it brings us to the cross. Thankfulness that Jesus paid the penalty of my sin. Right? So look, strive for, hopefully you can see godliness and at the same time walk in humility, because the closer you get, you will sit there with Isaiah and say, woe is me, I am undone. Right? That's what it feels like as we get closer to Jesus. So we cannot be saved other than by grace, and yes, we will stumble, we will not walk perfectly. Thirdly, really important one. There are the people who are going to walk away this morning, and they are going to pose this question to themselves or to others. Am I a Christian? Am I saved? Well, I'll start by saying this. If you're asking the question, there's a very good chance the answer is yes. If you're questioning whether or not I'm saved, there's a good chance the answer is yes. You see, the Spirit brings conviction of sin. And if you walk away from this going, am I seeing enough fruit? Am I striving after Christ enough? If you feel that wrestle, there's a good chance that you're filled with the Spirit and He's bringing conviction of sin. And that is actually the point of this message this morning. If I sum it all up in a line, it's basically this. Do you wrestle with your relationship with Christ, or do you take it for granted? Because that is pretty much what's going to define the answer to whether or not you're a Christian according to what Jesus is saying. Those who are His will abide in the Word and they will recognize that they fall. Those who are His will attempt to abide in the Word and will recognize their struggles. Those who are His will continue to rely on Christ's grace because they know they fall short. And those who aren't His will turn up occasionally on a Sunday and feel none of that because they're not actually connected to the Spirit or to Christ. So that's the genuine question. The first thing I want you to ask yourself when you walk away is, do I experience a wrestle with the genuineness of my faith? If I do, then you know what? I would say you're probably saved. But if you're walking away and go, I never have that wrestle, feel quite comfortable, you need to talk to someone. So I don't experience conviction of sin. I don't experience the conviction of the Spirit. If your friends, family, people you know are just like that, then just challenge them. Lovingly challenge them. Where is the fruit? Where is the abiding in the Word of God? Church whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Saved by grace, guaranteed salvation by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus' message here this morning is not a message of condemnation. And it wasn't even a message of condemnation to those guys hearing it back then 2,000 years ago. The motive of the message is Jesus is saying, listen to me, I am the truth. Forget all of those other things. Forget your ancestry. Forget that you are a Jew. Forget that you come from all of this moral background. And instead, put your faith in me. That was the point of what Jesus was saying, and that's the point this morning. Oh, that we would honestly look at ourselves to look for the love of Christ, the conviction of the Spirit, and experience the true freedom that's found in the grace of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the hope, church. No one wants to condemn you this morning. We only want to point you to the true grace of Jesus, where you'll be set free. Let's pray. Lord, there's no doubt that your word that you preached on that day was a heavy word. Lord, we feel its weight together this morning. But Lord, we see in the midst of that word the constant refrain that you are true. Lord, that if we would put aside pride and we would put aside our heritage and we would put aside morality and religion and all these other things we might try to show, instead cling to you. Repent and believe and abide in your word. I will know the freedom of grace and salvation. Lord, we simply ask that you would reveal that truth to each one of us this morning. That all we have is Christ, and Christ is enough. Lord, may we experience the freedom that comes from the grace of freely given salvation. by the sacrifice of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, that actually brings